I bring you greetings from the members of Pinnacle Lutheran Church in Rochester, New York, and the foundation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. A little later on this morning, we'll have the opportunity to share with you more about the foundation so you can have a greater understanding of it, as the president of the foundation, Reverend Tom Rees, and I will be speaking at the convocation. And while we know that the gospel is an excellent motivator to get you to come over there, we know there's also another motivation that appeals to students. And so we are offering 10 $25 gift certificates to the bookstore as a drawing for those who attend this morning. It's very good to be here. I was a little saddened, though, in the choice of one of the hymns. I thought that perhaps representing the foundation, we might join together in singing "The Church is One Foundation." It's interesting, when I went to Concordia Theological Seminary, it wasn't here. It was back over in Illinois, in Springfield. And I don't know what the highlight of campus life is here today, but back in Springfield, the highlight was attending Dr. David Scare's Friday night lectures on the joys of working your way to the higher levels of sanctification. But today I want to talk to you about plans. And good people, smart people, successful people make plans and then try to follow those plans. The greatest golfer of our time, Tiger Woods, never tees off in a golf tournament without having a plan on how he's going to play every hole on the course each day. He doesn't just walk up to the first tee and whack away at that white dimpled sphere, but he has a plan. For example, if he's going to tee off on a par four and the green is protected on the right by large sand bunkers, he will plan to hit his ball to the left, thereby taking the bunkers out of play on his approach shot. If the pin on the green is placed up front and tight, and there's a pond or water or traps in front of the green, he will deliberately plan to shoot his approach shot over the stick so that it will spin backwards towards the hole and thereby avoiding disaster. And he's been quite successful in following that plan. There was a congregation, a Lutheran church, that was having financial difficulties, and so the pastor and the stewardship committee got together to form a plan on how they might increase the giving. And they came to the conclusion that they would offer the opportunity that whoever would give the greatest gift the next Sunday would have the opportunity to pit the hymns for the following Sunday's service. So the Sunday came and the offering was gathered and they counted the money, and lo and behold, the biggest gift was given by a widow woman in her late 90s. She had given a check of over $5,000. So the next Sunday, the pastor invited her to come forward and pick out the hymns. And so she came up rather slowly and gingerly with her cane, and she got up into the chancel and she turned and looked at the congregation and she said, "I'll take him and him and him." What a plan. The prophet Jeremiah tells us that God has a plan. A plan that what God designed in the psalm reading today would happen. It's a wonderful plan. Let me read that plan to you. It's a plan for Israel's success. He says in Jeremiah 29, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." Wow. What a plan for Israel. When Israel's time of punishment and exile is fulfilled, when God brings them back to the promised land, if they will grow with God spiritually, if they will respond to His word in faith by calling upon Him, He will bless them. Now, what is really interesting about this plan of God is the context of the spiritual life and the history of that spiritual life, the children of Israel. For generations, they had been unfaithful to God. Even in the times that this was written by Jeremiah, the prophet could not find one believer in all of Jerusalem. The fact was, they all deserved to be punished by God's wrath and forgotten. But notice that God, in His undeserved love, graciously gives this promise to His children. Now, the Holy Spirit has caused these words to be recorded and preserved for the purpose that we today would know that God has a plan for each of us. These are not just words written long ago to give comfort to people who lived centuries back with no relevance or meaning or application for our lives today. Rather, this is the living Word of God that gives us hope and assurance and motivation. And even though we too have sinned, as Paul writes to the Romans, we all sin and come short of the glory of God, and we too deserve God's wrath and punishment, our gracious God comes to us through these words of Jeremiah and says, I have a plan for you. Now, that God would have a plan for us should be no surprise at all. For King David writes in Psalm 139, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God has a plan for you, my friend, and it's a wonderful plan. Now, first, God plans that we would grow with Him. God plans that we would study the Word more, that we'd increase our prayer life, that we'd put our faith and trust in His promises, and then as we live in the confidence of God's faithfulness, we would prosper in many wonderful ways. Temptation and Satan would no longer harm us. We would have hope in the times of distress and heartache. And through our faith in the work and the person of Jesus Christ, we would have a never-ending future. But this is just part of God's plan. Second, God doesn't ask of us to understand or to know the plan in the future. He simply asks us to trust in Him and not to worry about tomorrow. God plans that we would walk with Him daily. And in that walk, He would take care of us. Just as Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and everything you need will be given to you. That's another way of stating God's plan for us. God wants us to experience, as we walk with Him, the joys and the faithfulness of His love in our lives. He wants us to know that we can call upon Him at any time for comfort, for guidance, or even for the assurance of His love. We can boldly come to God in our prayers because God promises to listen to us and to answer us. Imagine what this means. The Creator of this entire universe, who is by His power sustaining this universe, promises never to be too busy or too far away or too involved in something else to stop the moment you and I pray to Him and listen to Him. What a plan. And thirdly, from Jeremiah, we see that God plans for us would be that we would seek Him with all our heart. This means that as we believe that Yahweh is the true God, not only would we follow Him and obey Him and live to His glory, but we would also share with others the good news of His love, of His plan. As we heard in a psalm, He wants future generations to know of His grace, of His mighty deeds, of His love for us in Jesus Christ. Part of this plan of God is that we as laity, as clergy, as seminarians, would use our time and our talents and our gifts and our treasures for the common good of fulfilling the plan of God, a plan we call the Great Commission. Because there's a lot of people in this world that don't know the plan of God, the plan to send a Savior in Jesus Christ. And this brings me to the foundation, which is linking Christians with giving opportunities. The underlying goal of the foundation is for Christians to envision a plan of how they can support and assist financially in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the fulfillment of God's plan for all of us. How we can share the gospel today, tomorrow, and forever. Now, I know as a parish pastor who is involved with the foundation, sometimes my colleagues are a little nervous and paranoid when somebody from the foundation is interviewing one of their members and talking to them about a gift in the future, an endowment, a trust, remembering them in their wills, a bequest. But I want you to know that the majority of the monies that people leave through the foundation goes right back to the local congregation. We found in the foundation that Lutherans are committed to the plan of God to make disciples of all nations. Lutherans want to see the kingdom of God grow. Lutherans are waiting for the opportunity for someone to come and help them understand how they can use their financial resources to be a broader part of God's plan to reach the lost and future generations like these children before me, that they would know that there is a loving God who sent his Son to be their Savior, a God who is with us daily and whose love never ends. Often Lutherans only need to be asked to be shown the vision and how they can be a part of that vision, and then be given the opportunity to become a part of the success of God's plan. In 1993, an LCMS couple established through the foundation an endowment fund with an initial gift of $210,000. Their plan was to further fund this endowment with the remainder of their estate upon the death of both of them. Shortly thereafter, the Lord called the husband home, and in 2003, he called the wife to glory. Today, their endowment fund, set up with the foundation, has a principal balance of over $5 million. The annual net proceeds of this endowment are split equally between the St. Louis and the Fort Wayne seminaries, for the purpose of financially aiding students. Now, before you students all get up and run to the financial aid office, let me finish the sermon. This past year, each seminary received from this trust or this endowment $100,000. The 4% spending rate limitations, as per their instructions of the husband and wife, and the fund earning between 7 and 8% annually allows the principal to grow, ensuring that monies will continue to be available to the students of the seminaries to prepare them for the future proclamation of the gospel. Now, the foundation is responsible for both raising deferred gifts for future use in ministries of the synod and also then being caretakers of those gifts until the maturity of them. And also, we're responsible for raising the daily fundings, most of the fundings, for the principal ministries of the LCMS, such as World Missions and Human Care. The foundation helps laity, teachers, and clergy and pastors envision how they can fit financially into God's plan that we call the Great Commission. Now, I'll let you in on a little secret. The foundation is not really about money at all. The foundation is about saving souls. Saving souls that our Lord and Jesus shed his blood for on Calvary's cross. Let's work together that God's plan to reach the lost would prosper among us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.